Depending upon the subject, the king's men. The king's men. First, I want to speak to you concerning the fact that Jesus Christ is our king. He came into this world to be our king. So unlike a king, so mistaken as a king, but nevertheless a king. He was born in this world and laid in a manger, wore the garments of a peasant, associated with the commonest of people, yet Jesus Christ, of course, was a king. He grew up among the common people. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. And of course, you know how that after he went down into Egypt to escape the cruel hand of the king, he came back and his parents settled in the land of Galilee. There he grew up in a village known as Nazareth, a village that had no reputation except a despicable reputation. Of it had been said, nothing good cometh from Nazareth. And again, someone said, no prophet ariseth from Nazareth. Nazareth was looked down upon with contempt. And it's strange that Jesus Christ would live there and be reared in a place where people so despised it. But God does things so different from the way people do. We never seem to understand that. We know how that Jesus Christ grew up to his majority there in this city. We know as a lad of 12, he came down to the city of Jerusalem with his parents. And we know how that he came under the spell of the doctors of the law. And he asked and answered questions for them that they'd never been able to learn in all of their years of study. And it filled them with great amazement. We know too how that his parents, in an excitement of the hour and of the trip, left him behind and went a day's journey back home. They finally missed him and returned and found him in the temple where they had left him. The Bible says he came back down to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now, boys and girls, that just simply means that he came back home and was obedient to his parents. Or as we say down south, he minded them. He came back down there and behaved himself, in other words, and was an obedient child. So there he grew up. A curtain of silence is thrown around Jesus' early years, and we know little about him or nothing about him. Finally, the time came, though, for him to break forth from that little veil of silence and to step forth upon the stage of action. The way he knew that it was time for him to step forth was because down here in the south of the country, there was a prophet standing on the banks of the Jordan Valley with his loins girded about with camel's hair, living off of locusts and wild honey, breaking the silence of the Jordan valleys with his messages of repentance. And his message, his clarion call, was so great, so powerful, so mighty, so challenging, until the people began to respond and come out to listen at him. Down in the woods, if you please. Now, I've heard of a lot of big preachers who emptied the country and brought them to town, but I never did hear of another one that emptied the towns and brought them to the country. Talmage, Moody, Spurgeon, Graham, and others brought the people from the country to the towns, but this preacher brought them people from the towns to the country. And Brother J.W. McGarvey, one of our pioneer preachers, went back there and visited this same location at that same time of the year and wrote a book about it and said the circumstances were absolutely obnoxious and it was almost unbearable to stand down there at this time of the year because of the intense heat and the insects and obnoxious circumstances. But the folks came and stood and listened at this man preach. He was John the Baptist, a hermit-like fella who separated himself from society and stood down there. Somebody, I guess, passed along that road and heard him preaching and was so amazed they went on uptown and told everybody about it, and somebody else came down. They came back and told somebody else, and somebody else came down, and somebody else heard him, and they told somebody else, and somebody else came down. And finally, The whole country came down to hear him preach. And I want to tell you one thing right now. It wasn't one of these little ironic pussyfooting sermons that he preached either. It wasn't one of these little sermons on grace and love that you hear either. He took the hide off in spots, this fella did. He told them that you're going to have to repent. That the axe is laid at the root of the tree now and she's ready to fall down. And it's ready for the chaff to be put in the fire. And if you don't get right, you're going to go there. In other words, you're on the downward slopes to hell right now, and you better start getting ready. That's the kind of preacher he was. Boy, he was a preacher. Different classes came down, and I don't have the time nor the desire to go through all the classes that came and stood out there and listened at him preach. But I'll tell you one class that did. The Pharisees came down and stood out there with their sanctimonious skirts around them and listened at him preach. And when this is the only bunch he wouldn't baptize. He baptized all the other bunch, but you know the only bunch he wouldn't baptize, the ones who thought they were too good. Now that ought to tell you something. He says, don't you stand out there and say in your heart, I've got Abraham to my father, and I was never in bondage to anybody. In other words, don't you stand out there and say, now I'm so good, I'm all right because of who my ancestors were. He said, if God wants children to Abraham, seed to Abraham, he could raise them up from these stones up and down the creek bank here. God's not after just hunting seed of Abraham. He wants people with some righteous hearts. That's what he wants. And he wants some people who are willing to obey the Lord and be saved. Another group he wouldn't another bunch that he condemned were the soldiers who came marching down there in their glittering armors. And they were convicted. They said, what shall we do? And he said, be content with your wages and do violence to no man. Well, now, that's not very good advice to a soldier. That'd break up the Roman army, you know. Do violence to no man, to a soldier? Talk about conscientious objectors, I reckon so. Well, I could go on and on and on. But the king came down one day, and his queen. Now, I reckon he came down, or else I don't know where John preached to him. I can't imagine John going up to the palace and standing up there preaching to him on his throne. No, that wasn't John's way. So I think the king came whirling down in his chariot one day, drawn by his white steeds and his coachman. Opened the door, and somebody with some long-handled fans stand off and fan the mosquitoes off of him out there while he listens to John preach. John looks across the crowd out there and sees him, and I can just see some liver-hearted brother walk out there and say, now, Brother John, I'm going to tell you something. We've got a biggie in the audience this morning, and you better lighten up on your repentance sermon this morning, because we've got a man out here that's bad in need of it. Better get on love today. No, John wasn't one to change his sermon regardless who was there. He said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's what he told him. School's turned out now. His wife hated him till she finally got him up there in that dungeon and got him killed. But he wouldn't change his message. But I'm getting off of my subject. I'm getting beside myself here. Let me tell you right here that John was baptizing down there. And the word came to Jesus well up here in Nazareth. Either that or there was a direct communication to him out of God's heaven that it was time for him to step forth now on his journey, on his mission. But Jesus pushed the tools back on the carpenter's bench where he'd been working up here and said goodbye to Mama and all of his brothers and sisters. Don't let any Roman Catholic try to tell you he didn't have some brothers and sisters. He had some brothers and sisters by his own Mama, Mary. And he walked nearly 100 miles down here. And when he walked up in that crowd down there that day, there, that great throng of people was standing down there. The old John the Baptist was a baptizer out there.
John looked across that crowd and saw him out there, and his voice almost falls to a whisper. He said, "There's one standing among you today." Now listen, he could confront the Roman legionaries. He could confront the king and the queen. He could confront all these people. But when he saw that open-browed youth from faraway Galilee, it took his breath. He said, "There's one standing among you here today whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Crowd joshes around, and Jesus walked up in his presence and tells him, "I want to be baptized." John says, "No, I need to be baptized with you, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so now, to fulfill all righteousness." That word "suffer" right there indicates that there's an exception being made right here. That ordinarily I wouldn't be baptized, because I'm certainly not being baptized because I've got sins to be washed away. But this is the righteousness of God, and I want to submit to it. And I'm setting an example for people for all time to come, and I want you to do it. John takes the body of our blessed Lord, who never knew a sin, out into the Jordan River there, and lowered him beneath the waves, and lifted his body up again. And Jesus walked out on that bank, that river, and stood there like you did when you were baptized that day, with the waters of his baptism streaming off of him, as sweet and as humble as any person could ever be. And it was so wonderful till over in heaven's land, God upon his throne spoke his voice and broke the silence of heaven that hadn't been broken in ages, and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And he dispatched the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and it lighted upon him. And that was John's signal that he had baptized the hope of Israel. John knew him then. John said, "Then I knew who he was and what his mission was." He was the King of Kings. He went into the wilderness, the Bible says. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was subjected to every temptation that mankind will ever meet in this world. He resisted them every one, and he came forth from the wilderness victorious and triumphant over all the temptations, just like you can and just like I can. Now, he didn't go there with an invincible shield wrapped around him to keep temptations from hitting him. He didn't go there and come out victorious because he was a god. Because if he had done that, he couldn't say to me, "Linwood Smith, you follow me," because I can't do that, because I'm not a god and I'm just human. He went there as a man and showed man that he could overcome all the temptations of this world if he wanted to. Then he walked up the banks of the Jordan River, and John saw him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And that day he started selecting and collecting men who would be in his cabinet and who would become his men, because he's about to start his kingdom now. And that's what John has been preaching, the coming kingdom. That's what Jesus sent the 12 out to do. Not to preach Jesus Christ now, but to preach the kingdom, the coming kingdom. And that's what they preached. This is what is termed the limited commission. And they were to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the way of the Samaritans, they were not to enter. They were not to go to the Gentiles. They were to go to the people who knew about that kingdom, the Jews, and tell them about it. But Jesus Christ was the king, and he was selecting himself a kingdom, or rather a cabinet. Now I'm going to fast forward just a bit here to show you that Jesus is the king. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, John 18:37. "And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Jesus then was the king. That's what I'm establishing right now. And when he left this old world and went to heaven from the heights of Mount Olivet, and they watched him go away in the folds of a bright cloud that had come down from glory land, and took him away. When he got near the gates up yonder, the angels up in heaven opened up heaven's gates according to the Messianic Psalm, or rather according to the Psalm of Mount Zion in Psalms 24. The Psalm says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And somebody shouted out a chorus from within and said, "Who is this King of glory?" And those on the outside said, "The Lord mighty in battle is he." And again the question was asked, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." They said, "Who is this King of glory?" And he said, "The Lord mighty in battle is he." Selah. That ended it. Jesus was the King. He had won the victory on earth. And he now had gone home. And he walked down that avenue to the other end, where God was seated upon his throne. And God stood up and commanded everything in heaven to stand up and worship, and bow down and worship the Christian's Lord. And the Bible says that God gave him a name which was above every name, that everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth should worship him. An excellent name which was above every name. He is our King. Now, he didn't look like a king. He didn't act like a king while he was here. But while he was here on this earth, he moved about from place to place, and people began to throng around about him. Hundreds and hundreds of people, disciples, began to follow. The crowd became too unwieldy, and he couldn't handle all that crowd. And besides that, he needed some intimate helpers. So he comes up here to a mountain outside of the city of Capernaum, close to the Lake of Galilee. And he goes out there by himself, and he spends all night long in prayer. Dr. F.W. Farrah, Queen Victoria's preacher, who wrote that great book on the life of Christ, said, "Out where the jackal howls at night and where the jar owls can be heard hooting, Jesus knelt down and his hair was wet with the dews of heaven while he prayed all night long, undisturbed and uninterrupted by the rush and the clatter of the world. The next morning when the sun began to arise, a great throng of people began to come to him because they didn't want to be away from him for an hour. And when they all began to come, Jesus sat down on that mountainside there and began to select out of this group of disciples his 12 men whom he called apostles," Luke says, in this reading that I read a moment ago. And you heard the names read while ago. These men form his cabinet. Every emperor, every king, every president, every ruler has to have himself a cabinet, or a constituency, who will help him intimately in his reign. Jesus selected his group. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to talk to you about those men for a little while tonight. These men are overlooked by the world. Sometimes I quote these men to the world, and folks will tell me, "I don't want what Paul said. I don't want what Matthew said. Give me what Jesus said." Now, that's ignorance that make a person say that, because you don't find a single word that Jesus ever wrote. Every word you get is written by an apostle by the Spirit of God. So you've got to take what these men wrote. And incidentally, Paul calls them his holy apostles. You'd better respect these men. God selected these men above and beyond every other people upon this earth. Now, they were not sinless. They were not divine. They were human. And they erred. And they sinned. But they did a work that no other people did on this whole earth. And I want to point out to you what their work was. While they were here, they followed Jesus around and they listened to his teaching. Jesus tutored and trained them as best he possibly could and told them all that he possibly could tell them and could pack into those 3 little years that they were with him. because this is something that's going to last forever and forever and far into eternity. And it's necessary that you get every minute filled. No, they didn't have time to talk about the trivial things of life. They were talking about divine things, spiritual things. He prepared them for this work. They were to need it. And so he finally comes down close to the end of his earthly career. His 3 years of public ministry begins to ebb away. And then he starts telling them of the sad fact that I've got to leave this world and go away and leave you down here. This broke their hearts. Now, you're not told this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke much. But if you'll go to John, you'll get this record. You see, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find what was done in that upper room when they went there. But if you go to the book of John, you'll find what was said in that upper room. And this was all said around that supper table up there. And on the way to the garden, and on the way back from the garden, on that moonlit night, so close to Passover, a very sacred and solemn time, Jesus is telling them. Don't you know that's the reason why that the chapter opens in the 14th chapter of the book of John, when Jesus is saying these words, "Let not your hearts be troubled." These words have been quoted at millions and millions of funerals. And they're comforting words. These men were troubled. They sat there with downcast expressions. And the reason why they were so dejected and downcast was because of the word that Jesus had told them previously, that he was leaving this world and going to leave them down here. They could scarcely imagine the prospects of living in this world without Jesus Christ. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God the Father, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the way ye know, whether I go ye know, and the way ye know," and so on and so forth. Now, why was he telling them all of this? Because over there in the 16th chapter, in verse 5, he says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you a truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Oh, he talks about another person now, a Comforter. He had not been talking about that until right now. So when I leave, you're not going to be left alone. I'll send a Comforter unto you. What is that Comforter and what's its purpose? Now, you've heard a lot about the Holy Ghost. I just as well come down to it and start talking about it. I reckon we're living in a Holy Ghost age today. There's been more said about the Holy Ghost in the last several years than's ever been heard of in history, I guess. There's been more lies told on the Holy Ghost. Talk about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. You talk about somebody that's going to have to answer in the day of judgment for what they've said about the Holy Ghost. It's going to happen, folks, because there's been things ascribed to the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost never pretended to be, never intended to do. Let me continue. "And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, or reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." They didn't know a lot of things yet. One day they'd be doubting that Jesus Christ could do this, and the next day their faith would be as high as a mountain. We were studying down there at home over there in the book of Matthew, and there over there in one of the chapters, Jesus had fed the multitude, 5,000 people with a lad's lunch. And we move right on over there 3 or 4 more chapters, and here they were wondering how they were going to feed 4,000 out there on the desert.
all worried about that.
And they just seen it a few weeks before. No wonder he says, you cannot bear it now. You don't know it yet. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now I want to stop here just for a while and talk to you for just a minute about the Holy Spirit. You've heard folks preach about the Holy Ghost. You've heard these divine healers talk about the Holy Ghost. In fact, you've heard these sectarians preach, and if you just listened to them a while, you'd think there wasn't a thing on earth except the Holy Ghost. Because that's all you ever hear. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. And when they got through with it, if you couldn't work a miracle, if you couldn't talk in tongues, you were nobody. Because they tried to crank you up to where you could at least act like you could talk in tongues or believe you could. Listen, let me tell you something. Jesus said when the Holy Ghost comes, he will not speak of himself. Now, when you hear people talking about the Holy Ghost, you can know they're all wrong, because Jesus said when the Holy Ghost got here, the Holy Ghost wouldn't be speaking of himself. But what's he going to be speaking of? The Bible says, he shall glorify me. Now, anybody that's got the Holy Ghost is going to glorify Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Now, when you hear a man that every time he opens his mouth is talking about the Holy Ghost, you can mark him off your list. Because Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to glorify me. It's the preachers that talk about Jesus that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what the record says. Now, that's a pretty good gauge to keep with you. That's a pretty good gauge to follow along. And we're right back where we've always believed, haven't we? We haven't learned anything new, have we? All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Also, right over there in the 17th chapter of the book of John, the night before Jesus was crucified, when this cross was casting its shadow on the way down here, Jesus Christ prayed to the Father. And he said, Father, I have given them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them. He's talking about his apostles right now. I've given them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them. Now that's the way it's laid out. Why? Because he's going to leave and go back to heaven. And he's going to leave them down here to do what? To take his word to the world and preach it in his place. Now, these messengers of his are called apostles, but they're also called ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, or in behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God, because we're down here in his place. We're operating in his stead now because he's an heir. That's what Paul said. You see, here's the way it's laid out. God has primary authority. God delegated his authority to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ delegated his authority to his apostles. God has a primary authority, and the man with primary authority can delegate it. Well, the man with delegated authority can delegate it. So Christ delegated it to his apostles, but it stopped right there and didn't go any further. The apostles couldn't delegate it to anybody. Now then, when God gave it to Christ, that was all right. Because Christ was just as divine as the Father. there could be no mistake. Christ couldn't make a mistake. God couldn't make a mistake. And one was just as divine as the other. But when Christ gave it to the apostles, we have a problem. We have a human element that enters in. These men, these apostles, these king's men could forget. And all the danger of them forgetting, that would affect our salvation. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And that's the word which he gave. So, when Jesus gave it to the apostles, he had to have something to ensure them that they could get it without a flaw, without an error, without a mistake. So, he enters first the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came in, and the apostles received it, so that not a mistake could ever be made, and the apostles got it perfectly. And now they are the king's men, and they are the only ones on earth that did. So, putting it in another way, they got a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And this baptism of the Holy Ghost caused them to accept the word. And every bit of it came back to their memory, and they could go out and preach it to anybody, anywhere. Didn't matter what nationality it was, nor who it was. See? But it all ended right there. And nobody else got it after that time. There's folks walking around here tonight talking about the fact that I've got the Holy Ghost. Folks walking around here tonight claiming that I've got baptism with the Holy Ghost. These preachers on the river, they don't know straight up from sideways. Nobody's got the baptism with the Holy Ghost after the apostles did, because the apostles got it for that purpose. So these men, what do they need with it when we've got it right here? So these apostles preached it while they were here. Take for instance now, they were the only men with it. You know, in the city of Jerusalem, when all the Christians were run out and Peter was the only man around, they shut him up in prison. See, old King Herod had already killed James, had reached out and got James and killed him, beheaded him. And it pleased the people so much that they thought he'd reach out and get Peter too. Make them real happy. So they put Peter in prison. He's waiting for a good time when there's a big crowd there. He's going to whack Peter's head off too. But the Lord had other plans for him. And so that night when Peter was lying there in his prison, chained to two soldiers, just sleeping sound. You know, these men back there didn't worry so much about themselves and their own health and things. You know how they get a cold in this prison, you know. They just lay there, God, here's my life. Take it and work it out to your glory and to your cause, whatever it is. If you can advance your cause by my death, go ahead and let me die. At night while he was sleeping, God dispatched a flaming angel right out of the throne room of God's heaven, and that angel defied all the massive walls and the blocks and bolts and doors and windows. Stood right inside that jailhouse right beside Peter, kicked Peter on the side and said, get up! Peter looked up, thought he had a dream, looked up and I stood an angel, and Peter stood up when he did, the chains just fell off. And now he stood free as a bird. Follow me. Walked up to that gate. That gate just swung open. Walked through. You think that would make you feel funny? But that wasn't the half of it. He walked on down there to the great big outside gate. And he walked up to that one. It's just like you pushed a button in heaven. That great big gate rolled back and he walked right through. And they got right up in the middle of the street, and that angel looked at Peter and said, you go down there in that temple, and you stand. And you do what? He didn't say, go on home now, lie down, get you a little rest. Eat your good breakfast in the morning, eat two poached eggs, two pieces of toast and some jelly, and get all fixed up now, because we're going to have some good. He said, you get down there in that temple, and you preach all the words of this life. Why? Because he was the only man in town. He's the only one of God's men He's the only one that needs men around him to do it. And that's why God spared him. That's why God got him out of that jail. Not just to save Peter, because he was one of the king's men, and he's the only one there with the message. Just like it was when Cornelius was converted. He said, you send down Simon to Joppa and get one Simon whose surname is Peter and bring him back up here. And when he's come, he'll tell you, words are what thou oughtest to do. Because it was these words right here. These crazy people now, they're walking around claiming the Holy Ghost knocks them down, rolls them around, makes them feel good and tells them this, that, and the other. Isn't that ridiculous? Here's these words right here. You're saved, you're going to be saved by the words of the king's men. Before these men died now, and I'm bringing my remarks to a close because I could preach all night on this. But before they died, the Lord spoke to them through His Spirit and said, write now, write. And so they took their quills and they dipped it in their inkwell. And they got their parchment and they sat down and the Holy Spirit began to guide them. Who wrote that? The king's men. They began to write it. And we've got it right here tonight in this book called the Bible. And that's all you will ever get from the Lord till He comes again. And it came from the king's men 1900 years ago, and to show you that that is the truth. The Apostle Paul wrote, and he said, all Scripture, and that word Scripture, you know, comes from the word script. And the word script is something written as opposed to that's oral, spoken. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, it means, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and you don't need anything else. And why is the Lord going to talk to you tonight and tell you something? Or better still, why is the Holy Ghost going to speak to you tonight and tell you something? He's not. And why is He going to be here and here to guide you specially tonight? He's not. Because don't you think it was the Holy Spirit that gave you that to guide you? And why is He going to give some angel charge over you to guide you? When this is what He gave you to guide you. Is an angel going to warp your mind and send you around in some way you don't want to go? No. This is what you got, and you are a free agent. You can either do it or let it alone. And in the end, He's going to save you according to the way you do it, because He says, whosoever rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I've spoken unto you, the same will judge you in the last day. Not whether you listened to an angel or not. Now that's what the record says. Also, Peter wrote and says, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto hath. You see, past tense. Hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, if He's given us all things, is that not complete? Is that not sufficient? Is that not it? That's it. Now, had I the time, I'd go more into detail. But I could talk about these men for quite a while, because these men are very special. You know, we're not through with these men, because all through our lives we're going to obey the Lord by what these men wrote, the king's men. And when we get to glory, all through eternity, we're going to be reminded of these men, the king's men. You know why? Let me read you something. John 17:24. I told you earlier how that the Lord tried to impress on them his glory, and it was hard for them to understand. But in that 17th chapter book of John, when he's praying about giving them his word, and they had received it, this is so pretty to me. He says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me," that's his apostles, that's his men, "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." You know what he's saying? "Father, I want you to let me take these men to glory with me." Why, Lord? "That they may behold my glory." I've tried my best to get them to see it, Lord, while they were down here. And some days they saw it and some days they couldn't. They were weak and they were human. But Lord, I want you to let me take them with me glory so they can see me on my throne with my crown on my head and with my glory encircling me. And then they're going to know because thou hast given them to me and thou hast loved me from the foundation of the world." And then in closing, I want you to remember this. Revelation 21 and 14. This is when we get to heaven. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." The king's men, their names will be in the foundations of that great city when we get there, all through eternity for us to look at. Are they important? I'd say they were pretty important. I think they better be obeyed.